Nice to see everyone again this morning. It's a beautiful morning out there that the Lord has given to us. We have been blessed with some great weather. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, a well-known story. And this morning we're going to look at three different musts in this chapter. Three different places where we see the little word must. The first one is the must of salvation for the sinner. Second one is the must of sacrifice for the Savior. And the third one is the must of surrender for the saint. Three different musts in the chapter of John's Gospel. What does the little word must mean? It means necessity, doesn't it? Or necessary. It means imperative. Imperative. It's necessary. We heard this morning in the morning meeting, one brother said that one person finally said to him, "You must be born again. You must be born again." And so many people have heard that, and many people mock it. They say, "You're one of those born-again Christians," and all that stuff. What does the word being born again mean? We're going to look at that this morning. I'm going to read first quite a number of verses. I wanted you to begin reading in chapter 2 of John's Gospel at verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 2 of John's Gospel. "Now when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." But listen to the next verse. "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them." Why? Because he knew all men. "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And he knows every man, woman, and child here this morning. He knows what's in us. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. He knows our actions. He knows everything about us. And we can sit here and we can say we're Christians. We can do all kinds of things. But when it comes to the Word of God and someone asks you, what is being born again? And we could not even explain it. And you could use the word "but" in the first verse of chapter 3. Look at what it says. "But," if you wanted to put it's not there. "But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and he said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and I believe that is the word of God, "and of the Spirit," that is the Spirit of God, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wanteth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered, and he said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, he said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life," or everlasting life. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." This is why people are condemned. "That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or manifested, or openly shown. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about the purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men cometh to him. John answered and he said, A man can receive nothing except he be given from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent to before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This may my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And we'll end our reading there. We said the three musts. The first one is you must be born again. That is the must of salvation. That is for the sinner. That was for me. And 32 years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was born again. Not physically, spiritually born again. The second must is the must of sacrifice. And we read that in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who must be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. That was a must for the Savior, the must of sacrifice. And thirdly, we read in the last verse, verse 30, second last verse, he must increase. This is John the Baptist saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is the must of surrender. When we're saved, we put Christ first. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We must put Christ first. That is, humble ourselves. And as servants of the Lord, we must put him first place. Let's go back to the first of the chapter. We notice in those first three verses of chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, there was a lot of people who saw the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they loved what they seen. But they weren't too heavy on his words. They didn't believe his word. Look what it says. It says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast day, many believed in his name. And there's a lot of people who believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that he died on Calvary's cross. They believe a lot of things about him, but they do not believe in him. That is, they have not accepted him as their Lord and Savior. And look what it says in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. What does he mean by that? He knows our hearts, again, our motives. He knows everything about us. He knows what we're thinking even now as the gospel goes forth. And look at verse 25, and he needed not that any should testify of man. They didn't have to tell him what man was like. Because why? For he knew what was in man. We know what it says in Jeremiah 17:10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. He knows our hearts. He knew my heart for 31 years. He still knows it even today, even as a Christian. And so many times we fail him in our heart. And I told you before, or mentioned before, our heart is not the organ that's pumping blood. It's our mind, our will, and our emotions, how we feel about the Lord. That is what he wants. That is the part of us that needs to be changed. That is the control center of a human being. Our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And we all have those three things. So then we come on to verse chapter 3. And it says that the Lord knew all about man's heart. But he knew something about this man who he was going to meet. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, very religious man. He was an intellect. He knew the Old Testament. He probably knew the New Testament had not been written, but he knew all the stories of the Old Testament. And we see here the Lord uses four different illustrations to bring him to mind how to be born again. First of all, he tells him he needs to be born again. And he uses, first of all, the illustration of birth. He says, And of course, Nicodemus took it as physical birth. The Lord was speaking about spiritual birth. Then he speaks to him. He brings before him about the wind and how it illustrates is a picture of the Spirit of God. Then he brings before him the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He brings him back to Numbers 21, a story that Nicodemus knew well. Numbers 21 speaks about the children of Israel that had basically forgotten the Lord, and they were complaining and they were murmuring, and the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst them and stung them, and they were dying. And that is a picture of you and I as we are in sin. We are dying. We're alive physically, but we're dead spiritually already. And so the Lord brings this story before him, again an illustration. He said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent in the wilderness, Moses on behalf of the children, after the Lord had struck him with these serpents, he came to the Lord. He said, Lord, please give us a remedy. And the Lord told Moses to put a brazen serpent on a pole and lift it up, and the people who would look at that pole and believe, they would be healed. And so what illustration the Lord brings before him, he said, even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, he said, even so must I be lifted up on the cross if you want to be saved from your sins. So that is the third illustration he brings before Nicodemus. And the last one is he brings up light and darkness. We heard about that this morning. And it reads here in chapter 3, it says, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. It's mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And so the Lord says, yes, you know what? People love darkness. And that is when most sins are committed in this world today. Only a full proof of man's heart. We're wicked. We go to Ephesians, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are children of light. That is the moment you're saved, your child, you're taken out, as Colossians would say, taken out of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he uses four illustrations before Nicodemus to show him what needed to happen. First of all, he needed to be born again. Not born physically, because he was already born. He needed to be born spiritually, born from above, born of the Spirit of God. He needed to have the Spirit of God indwelling in him. And he mentioned the wind. And what do we know about the wind? The wind is something that we cannot see, but we can see the evidence of it. We can see that it's strong, it's powerful. The Spirit of God, when it's within us, that it's powerful. It will change us, it will move us, and we will see the evidence of it in our lives. So the Lord brought that before Nicodemus. He said, how can these things be? And then he brings before him, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be lifted on the cross of Calvary, just like the pole in Numbers 21, that brazen serpent, and anyone who would look and believe, they would be saved. And then it saved, and then he brings in light and darkness. And it's the same thing for you and I this morning. The Lord wasn't just speaking to Nicodemus, he's speaking to you and I. And are you born again? I've heard lots of people say, oh, you're one of those born again Christians. Born again Christian. They have no idea what they're talking about, but they want to make fun of it. This man Nicodemus did not have any idea what the Lord was speaking about when he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says here, the new life can't be arrested or can't be passed on from earthly people. We can go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 for a moment. In verse 12, But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not born again by our blood, that is, our, with our family members, not of will, we can't will to be born again, not of flesh, it's not something of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born again of God. We can only be born again from above by the Spirit of God, one, the moment we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We must have a desire. We must believe. And so the Lord brings before Nicodemus all these things. He brings before him John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean? We see two classes of people in that little verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we see those who will believe and those who do not believe. And that is the question this morning: do you believe? 31 years, I didn't believe. I believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was brought up in an assembly, heard the story over and over and over again. You must be born again. You must be saved. But in my heart of hearts, I didn't want to be born again. I didn't want to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. I loved darkness rather than light. And that's the way I lived. But I believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. I could tell people how to be saved. But I wasn't saved myself. And that is the same thing we're talking about in the first group there of people in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. And you can see it again in John chapter 6, where a whole group of people, because of heard sayings, because of what the Lord had told them, they had said they followed him no more. Why? Because they loved his miracles. They loved to be in his presence when he was doing great works. They enjoyed that because many of them were benefactors of it. We think of the many people who were fed by the bread and the five loaves and the two fish. And it says after that, there many of them were following him all over the place because of what he did, his miracles. And we love to see great things today. We love to see men and women do great things. We become followers of a man or a woman. But that's not what the Lord wanted. He wanted them to believe that he was the Redeemer. He was Creator, Sustainer of life. He was the one who could save them and change them and give them a brand new life. And to be born again is to have a brand new life. Physical birth, when a little child is born, that is a brand new life. Something that never existed before. And so the Lord is using that as an example. He says to be spiritually born again is a brand new life. A brand new life that was never there before. It says in Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I experienced that when I was saved. I used to have a filthy mouth. Brought up in a Christian home, loved to tell dirty stories, used the Lord's name in vain, more times than you could think of it. But I know that the moment I was saved, those things disappeared very rapidly. And it wasn't because I changed my life. It wasn't because I was good enough to do that. It was the Lord who changed me. Why? Because the moment that you are saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And by the way, that is a part of the divine nature, Peter says, a part of the divine nature of God. That is God the Spirit living within us. And that is a brand new life. We have a brand new life. And so that's what the Lord was trying to get across to this man called Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to have a brand new life within you. And it's not only a brand new life within you, but it's a new life that others will see. The wind, it blows where it listeth. And we don't know where it goes or where it comes from. And that's what Nicodemus, he said, how can this be? The Lord said, it's like the Spirit of God is like the wind. You don't see where it came from, but you will see evidence of it in your life. Because like the wind blows and you'll see the trees bend over like that. You'll see the grain move like this. You'll see the water become very rough and so on with a great wind. And that is the same thing with the Spirit of God. It will do great things in a person's life. It will change them. They will be changed forever. And there will be evidence for others to see. And you've heard that many times. People say, well, what? Somebody who's unsaved, and they look at somebody who got saved, and they say, what is wrong with that person? He's got real weird. He doesn't swear anymore. He don't come out to the clubs. He's reading that book, that Bible. I mean, he used to look at picture books. He goes to church on Sunday to a Bible study. What's wrong with him? See, the world cannot understand that. But that is the evidence of someone who was born again. We go on to the second one, the must of sacrifice, and we're not going to dwell a whole lot on that, but it is it's a story. If we go back to Numbers 21, if you want to turn there quickly, Numbers 21. And this is a picture of you and I. And we're going to read into verse 2 for time's sake. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hands, there was a great battle going on, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of that place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, that is to go around, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was long, it was hot, and so many other things, distractions. And the people spake against God. Ooh. Spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Remember, the Lord had just redeemed them or brought them out of the land of Egypt from bondage and so on. And that's a picture of you and I, a bondage of sin. He had delivered them. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. Was that the truth? The Lord had given them manna to eat. There was no bread, neither is there any water. Is that true? Remember, Moses struck the rock and there was lots of water. The Lord was looking after them, and our soul loatheth this light bread or this manna. We hate this bread. Isn't that like us, ungrateful? It goes on to say, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Same thing as you and I. We have been bitten, as it were, by the serpent, by Satan, by sin. And we are dying. Spiritually, we are dead. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need a new life, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. And that's what the Lord loves to hear from individuals, from people. We have sinned. And who have we sinned against? God. All our sins and iniquities are against God. And that's why he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We have sinned. We have broken God's laws. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Good job, we have an intercessor. And we do have one. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. And so we go back to our chapter, John chapter 3 and verse 14. And the Lord says this to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, referring to the story we just read, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, if you want to be born again, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross and he will die for you, but you must believe in him. Because look at verse 15. Verse 15, that's what it says. It says that whosoever believeth in him, Believeth in who? That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be lifted up on the cross. Just like the pole of brass that was lifted up, if any man would look onto it and believe, he would be healed. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But I wonder, just like today, a lot of people know about the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up or dying on the cross. I wonder, back in that scene in Numbers 21, how many people really believe when Moses told them that. He said, if you look at that pole, you look at that brass serpent, he said, you will have life, you will live. I wonder how many of them were skeptical, how many of them doubted, how many of them scoffed, how many of them never looked, and how many of them died. And it's the same thing today. The Lord Jesus Christ has been lifted up on the cross of Calvary. That's what John the Baptist would say in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The word behold is a very important word. It doesn't mean just to look and say, oh yeah, I know that. Behold means to investigate. It means to look with interest, to have a desire, and to investigate, why was that man hanging on the cross? That's what the thief, one of those thieves in Luke's Gospel chapter 23 did. He looked, he beheld, he heard the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He heard what was being said about this man. And he said, you know what? To the other thief, he said, this man has done nothing amiss, but we deserve what we're getting. And that's what it is to behold the Lamb of God. It is to stop in your tracks, as it were. Turn around and say, Lord, my word, I did not see this before, but you are dying for my sin. You're dying in a place where I should die. And we accept him as our Savior when the Spirit of God gets a hold of us. The threefold work of the Spirit of God is what? To convict man, woman, and young person of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The night I got saved, I was thinking about that. You people put on a little play called Gate Ajar on Christmas. I wasn't here because I had sore feet. But that is the play that spoke to me that night in 1982. Simple play. Angels beckoning people to come in. A gate that was open. Songs being played, almost persuaded, but lost. And that would be to the people who kept walking by, and the gate finally closed. And that's what struck me right between the eyes. Because I knew that I knew how to be saved. But I was walking back and forth on the road of life, rejecting what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for me. So this story, as we read in Numbers 21, it was a story of sin, first of all. There was sin. They sinned against God. It was a story of grace. It was a story of grace because Moses, on their behalf, he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, please. And the Lord said, okay, put a brass serpent on the pole. And it was a story of faith. Faith. If any man would look and believe, he would be healed. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is a story of sin. Man put the Lord Jesus Christ there, and that says, the Bible says, that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was a story of sin. It was a story of what? Of grace. Marvelous grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Yet you, through his poverty, might be made rich. It was also a story, it's a story of faith. Those who believe, that's what it says in John chapter 15 and verse 16. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ. Same things in both stories. Story of sin, story of grace, story of faith. And that's what the Lord brought before this rich, religious man. And you know what? As we read through the Gospel of John, we see that finally Nicodemus got that, didn't he? And we pray that the Lord will get someone's attention this morning. By the Spirit of God, I can't save anyone. I can't save a soul. and all I am is a little messenger, a little nobody that's bringing a message to you about somebody who is absolutely great, who will change your life. We're reading a book, so many books will inform us, and we love to read, those who love to read, many books will inform us. Some books will even reform us. But this book, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, will transform us, change us from the inside out. If you accept what God has says to you and to I in this book. And that is the whole thing about salvation. When we are in a total agreement with God, God says it, that settles it. I believe it. That's what happened to me that night in 1982. I said, Lord, I am so wrong and you're so right. And I accept that. And I accept that your son died for my sins. I believe it. And I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. Did the Lord keep his promise? Yes, he did. And he'll do the same for you. The big thing again is surrender, isn't it? Surrender. Just pull down all the fences and say, Lord, take control of my life. Let him be your pilot, not your co-pilot, your pilot. And I'm sure you will understand that if he's the pilot of your plane, your life, you'll never have a crash landing. Because the last one, and we only have 5 minutes, is the must of surrender. Look what John says. John, in John chapter 30, John the Baptist would say this: he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. A preacher was once introducing J. Hudson Taylor in Melbourne, Australia, using many wonderful words to describe him, especially the word great. This is a great man. He did great, and he was. All those things. Taylor stepped to the pulpit and quietly said, I am a little servant of an illustrious and awesome master. I am just a little servant of a great and illustrious master. And that is the truth, wasn't it? We think of John the Baptist again. He says to stoop down and to basically tie his shoes was something above what he should. We think of Paul, who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, Paul would say. And we think of the story of Saul of Tarsus, and we spoke about that the other night, and the Lord gave him a name called Paul. What does the name Paul mean? It means little or small. And when you think of the Apostle Paul, to you and I, he is someone who is absolutely great, a giant spiritually, isn't he? And God gave him a name, Paul, which means little or small. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm going to read you, before we stop, a little story, if you will, or a little statement written by a young African man about true discipleship. Listen to what it says. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit of power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't be back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first, tops, recognized, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my God is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Written by a young African man. That is a disciple. That is surrendering to the Lord. And that is for service the moment we are saved. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we bow in thy presence. And we thank thee, Father, for the word of God. We thank thee, Father, for the person in this word, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one, Father, who can change lives. The one, Father, we must come to, we must have a personal encounter with. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would take what was said this morning and may to speak to someone, make them help them to understand a little more fully the necessity of being born again. And Father, we do thank thee for your love that was shown, was commanded or demonstrated at Calvary's cross when you gave your Son and your Son gave his life for even me. And Father, help us to behold the Lamb of God. Help us to look at ourselves, as we heard this morning, and as Isaiah would say, woe is me, for I am undone, in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for each one here. We thank thee for coming, that they come out this morning. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts, even saint and sinner alike. And Father, that you would deal with each heart. Part us with thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.